serve only themselves. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 389. It is February 5, 2016. Well, today the list continues, the list of items of identifications of false teachers, false prophets, false people. You might be surprised to find some of these things inside yourself as you listen to this list. And whatever you find, I trust you will repent of right away. These are things that can develop inside of any of us. The list continues in verse 10. They're like Cain. I'm sorry, verse 11. Verse 11, Jude. Let me just go ahead and read that from the Bible. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So you've got three Old Testament comparisons. And these comparisons are themselves items on the list, further identifiers of these evil men. First, which is number 10 on our list, they're like Cain. Followers of Cain are these evil men. Now we assume that Jude is not speaking here about murder. That's how far Cain took his problem. Perhaps these are men whose offering to God is simply not acceptable. And these are men who, when rebuked by God's men, find ways to get even rather than ways to get right with God. We can imagine them stirring up entire congregations and causing them to take sides. The flesh in the church begins to respond to the flesh that has crept in. Partly because of that welcoming party of fleshly people that are in the church. And so they come in and they begin to act out and speak out about things that bother them in the church. And the elders warn them, but they're not intimidated by elders. Rather, they seek out ways to retaliate for the hurt to their egos. Somebody's saying something about me and I don't like it. And so they go telling other people, do you know I talked to the elders about this and do you know what they said? And well, you know how that spreads, right? Oh, it's a serious thing. The battle rages on in the church with the immature joining in behind them. Next probable thing on the event of the calendar is church split. Quite often it happens that way. Woe to these followers of Cain. Got their feelings hurt. The pride hasn't been satisfied, and they're going to get even. They're going to find a way to justify themselves. They're also like Balaam, number 11. They're like Balaam. Slowly, some of these fleshly men become teachers in the church, or at least they're teaching groups on the side without authority from the eldership. They recognize that the people of God are a generous lot and will gladly fork over their offerings to entertaining speakers. Does that sound familiar? Oh, the sheep are often ready to go astray. Now, I'm talking about the people you listen to on the radio, watch on television. People are often ready to go astray for a while when some new and promising voice arises. The profit motive begins to consume these men, while the sheep think they are motivated prophets of God. Would that the book of Jude could be held up in Western congregations where the leeches are everywhere. They come in among us, excite the people to rebellion, let them know that the way the church is going now is not good, and we need to change things. And then next thing you know, these people are getting a following, not just in that church, but in many churches, and then they hit the airwaves, and then you know what happens. Jude says they're like Korah also. Korah, the rebel. Remember? He thought he could do it better, remember, in the story of Moses? He thought that Moses, the man of God, had no right to be usurping authority over a whole nation. He didn't understand the power of God. He didn't understand the order of God and the revelations from God. He hadn't personally heard from God, and he assumed no one else had either, that Moses was just a usurper. Moses did not want this job, right? True men of God don't want the job. They don't want to have to do what God is saying to do, but they do it in obedience. And there's always somebody looking on saying, I could do that better. Wish I had that job. The Korahites are with us today, just like the Cainites and the Balaamites. They're here. It's critical. These people are. They're critical. They sit in church watching the pastor, hoping for that mistake, taking notes on the wrong things he's saying and doing, ready to condemn him, looking for faults, and then offering themselves as replacements. No clue about the order that God has put in place in the church. They want a new order. Down with pastors altogether. They failed us. These people are like their counterparts in the political world. The government that has to come down, it's just no good. Revolution. Well, God does change things. The revolutionary things can happen inside a person's heart. Repentance can sweep over a church, and that church can be reformed. But it doesn't come from the outside. It doesn't come from men. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's when you can start over. A church can start over without starting over, if you understand what I'm saying. But the revolutionaries will say, no, let's just start from scratch. Let's get this pastor out of here and redo the order of this church. We'll put this new breed of leaders in charge. They're much more spiritual men. Oh, it's out there. Trust me in this. I've seen it. I know it's going on. And it's a sad thing. God help pastors to be strong in this age of deception. Pastors need to pray. I may not be talking to too many pastors, but you have a pastor probably. Pray for him. Pray with him. The battle is so difficult. He may have gotten tired. He may be ready to get out of this job. Build him up. Don't let him go. Build him up. Let him see that things can change in people's hearts without a revolution on the outside. Woe to these false teachers, Cainites, Balaamites, Korahites. And then in verses 12 and 13, there are five metaphors that continue the describing of falseness in the church. Five metaphors, starting with verse 12. They are spots in your love feast, these prophets, these teachers, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water. They're carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude just, he can't stop here. He can't stop. this has got a hold of him. He's urgently telling the people to get these guys out of the church, get away from them, stay away from them. They're poison spots in your love feast. Verse 12. The church had expanded, you probably know, the invitation of Jesus to just remember him regularly and the bread and the wine. It was now a common meal, and probably in keeping with the traditions of fellowship in the Jewish community up until that point. There was no command about having a meal. You would think so. When you visit church after church, there's food all the time. And not the best of food, by the way. Sometimes the worst of food. Because the best of food people won't eat. Now, I'm not talking about well-cooked. I'm talking about the choice and the sugar and the salt and the, you know what I'm saying, the deep fried, the things that really are making people sick. We've got there in the church meal many people getting diseased and troubled because of what they're eating at church. The church needs to wise up to this, don't you think? And as I've said, there's no command that churches provide food, especially in a culture such as ours. But they added this from the beginning, a common meal. And there can be good things happen at a common meal and eating together. There really can. It's a good thing from time to time. In Christ, there was potential for a truly spiritual component to the simple task of eating. These Christians loved one another. They wanted to be together as often as possible. It's a good thing. They wanted to share as many of life's activities as possible. It's a good thing. And over a good meal, they could discuss even more the faith that had been delivered to them. That was the original purpose of the meal, love and edification. I'm not sure that happens today, except in the carnal sense, the things that are talked about casually at church meals. And I've been a part of it and know that it's not always about the Lord. Their practice should not be used by the modern church as an excuse to pander to the fleshly among us. This was eating, not gorging. Foods harmful to the body were never intended for God's people, whether in church or out of church. So, here was a beautiful event happening every week, and the false teachers saw it as a perfect time to show up, mix in. But their unsaved nature showed up with them. Coarse language, decidedly unchristian conversation. Gluttony, serving themselves before others. All of that came in and countered the ways of the believers. It was like a stain. The word can mean defects. Stain, like a tablecloth where the juice has spilled. And you look at that and say, that's a beautiful tablecloth. No, you don't. You look at that and say, oh, what a stain. And the people on the outside of the church, when they see a stained church, they don't talk about all the beautiful people that are still in that church doing beautiful things. They see the stain. That's why we want to guard against the stain, against people seeing our worst side. And yet the believers of that day extended fellowship to them at first, perhaps in the name of tolerance, they would say Christian love, or hey, it was a love feast after all. How could they deny a place at the table to anyone since Christ had accepted them? It's a philosophy we use today, one mixed with the poison of error. Christ's church, as Christ himself, never tolerates evil in his presence. Jesus rebuked Pharisees in their own home, taught truth so strongly that people who were not of the truth would walk away. In many church houses, and evidently in the ones Jude is now addressing, it was, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, I won't judge you, you don't judge me, I'm not going to say anything negative about you, we want you to join our group. My friends, we need to read again God's call to holiness for his people, lest we arrive at the sad state of Jude's addressees. Yeah, it can happen in your church and mine. There's the whittling away of holiness until what's left is just the world, and it's no different in your church supper than in the bingo hall down the road. Just the same bunch of happy people having a good time and gorging themselves. Oh, aren't we a different people? Aren't we a different people? Thank you for tuning in today. Hope to see you again soon. I would like to remind you, you people who love Charles Spurgeon as I do, go to sermonaudio.com. Before you come to my site, just stop right there at the home page of Sermon Audio and click on Search by Speaker, and then click on C.H. Spurgeon, and you'll find on his page, you'll see that Brother Bob here of Hackberry House has been reading a lot of those sermons, and they'll be read to you by me, and I would like you to join me over at the Spurgeon website. Now, there's other readers too, and it doesn't really matter. Just if you really are into Spurgeon, go ahead and visit his site there on Sermon Audio. You'll see me under SWRB on the sermon title or Hackberry House, whatever. I hope to join you over there. In fact, we'll be doing just a regular sermon by Spurgeon here soon, just to take a break from my personal workings. I'd like to read a Spurgeon sermon here. Tomorrow, it's break day. Sunday, we go back to These Are the Generations by Eric Foley. You're going to really love listening to this fascinating tale of three generations of evil in North Korea, but of godliness in a family of Christians that passed on their faith, kept it intact all these years. Bless the Lord. Jude 12 is where we began today, verse 12. They serve only themselves. Let's not fall into that category. Amen.